this time. I love kids. Take your Bibles out, if you would, with me this morning. Open them to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at just one verse this morning. This is going to be our Christmas text for today. And just as a reminder, I want to say to you that counting today, there are 3 shopping days left until Christmas. And and I hope you're ready. With 3 shopping days left, it means that I still have 2 days before I begin my shopping, my Christmas shopping. I just have one person that I have to get for, and so I'm planning that on the 24th. You know, but I can feel the pressure mounting. I mean, can't you? Right? This does it to me every year. You know, I mean, I start, you know, getting the shakes and everything, and you know that feeling, you know, in your chest when you know you're not ready for that big test or whatever it is. I've got to get something for my wife for Christmas. By the way, guys, if you need any ideas, I got some ideas for you. So see me after the worship time. I know you haven't done any shopping left, and you'll be looking here in about 2 days. And so I want to help you out. You can stop by, and I will help you out. But, you know, seriously, the giving and receiving of gifts has always been a little problematic for me. I'll be honest with you. In fact, I think Donna would probably, you know, tell you if you ask her that I'm kind of one of those bah humbug type, you know, type guys when it comes to the giving and receiving of gifts. Because, as I said to the kids, you know, I mean, it's Jesus' birthday. And so here we are. I mean, I've got to worry and fret about what I'm going to give, right? And then I've got to worry and fret about what I'm going to get. And a lot of times, you know, how I can take it back or re-gift. But, you know, as I've thought about it, and I'm serious about this, I want you to think with me for just a second. The giving and receiving of gifts at Christmas time is maybe as the children just helped teach me, maybe it is natural and normal and good and holy and wholesome and pure. Although, you know, I remember when I was a kid, and when I was, from about the time I was 2nd grade to 8th grade, my family lived in Weatherford, Texas, just outside of Weatherford, actually. My dad was pastor of Oak Ridge Baptist Church. He was going to Southwestern Seminary. My mom was working. They were working hard just to make ends meet, and we didn't have a whole lot of extra stuff. We didn't have a whole lot of money. And honestly, our family was pretty much minimalist when it came to Christmas time. I mean, every year I would go out and cut a part of a cedar tree off, usually the top. I'd try to find one that was kind of nicely shaped, and I would cut the top out of it, and I would drag it home, and we would hang the little decorations and, you know, the little silver icicle things on it, and we would put some, you know, some lights on it, and that would pretty much be our Christmas tree. And then usually there wasn't much anything around that tree until a couple of days before Christmas, when my folks would finally, you know, start putting some things under there. And usually, for me personally, I would get, you know, maybe 2 or 3 gifts. And most of the gifts under the tree for me were things like socks and underwear and, you know, maybe a pair of shoes if I needed a pair of shoes. You know, the things that I would need, right? And so my mom would get those, and then she'd put them in a little box and wrap it up so that I would have something to open up. And typically, I would get one toy or so. And you know, all of that would have been fine. I honestly, it wouldn't have been a big deal at all, except for the fact that we had some neighbors down the road, the Hayes. And they had a boy that was my age. His name was Bruce Hayes. And we were big buds and everything, and we did all kinds of things together. But instead of being minimalist for Christmas, they were maximalist, okay? And what I mean by that was they went out and got one of those store-bought trees, you know, a a pine tree or a fir tree or something like that, and they would have all kinds of beautiful decoration. I mean, it was packed with stuff, where ours would just have a little bit, and those shingle things or those icicle things, you know, theirs would be, man, it would just have all kinds of things on it. And then they would have all, they would, I mean, the packages and the presents and everything would just be piled up, you know, in mountains around this tree. And typically what would happen is on Sunday or on Christmas morning, after we had opened all our gifts, I would be there, you know, playing with my ball or whatever it was that I got for Christmas, and thanking Mom and Dad for the socks and underwear and that kind of stuff. And Bruce would show up. Bruce would come over, and he would be like, "So what'd you get for Christmas?" And I'd be like, "Oh, well, you know, I got a ball." And he'd be like, "Oh, that's cool." And then he would start going down the list. "Well, I got, you know, the Hot Wheels loop-de-loop track, and I got a new pair of skates, and I got this, and I got that." And he would go down the list, and then he'd go, "You want to come see?" And, of course, I would. And so then we would go over to his house, because after you'd seen my baseball, that was about all you got to see, you know. And so we would go over to his house, and we would spend the rest of the day playing with all the cool stuff that he got. And I just remember feeling, I don't know, shame, guilt maybe. I don't know, what kind of emotions is Christmas supposed to evoke in us? And is it envy? Is it shame? You know, is it just the hurt of not having when everybody else seems, you know, to have? It's one of the reasons that I've struggled, I think, over my lifetime and over the years with Christmas, because I don't think Christmas is supposed to be about envy. I don't think that the birth of our Savior ought to evoke emotions of shame or hurt or guilt in the heart of a child. And yet, because of our culture, because of the way, you know, we maximize the things that aren't so maximum, and we minimize the things, I think, that are more so, that's what really Christmas does to us. By the way, let me just pause right here and say, it's one of the reasons that I'm so grateful we have so many folks in our church and so many of our Sunday school classes that that put things together to help children who don't have so much, or help families that don't have so much, have a good Christmas for their children, so they'll have some things under the tree. That just blesses me, and I will tell you that we've got a number of our classes and a number of our folks who are doing things like that. I just really do appreciate it. But I will go ahead and say that the more that I've come to understand or appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ, and folks, as a preacher of the gospel, and you know that that what I try to do is take the Word of God, and then we just go right to Jesus, and we find out exactly who this Jesus is and what He's done, because who He is and what He's done makes all the difference. And the more that I've come to love and appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ, I guess the more comfortable I've got with the giving and receiving of gifts. Yes, it is Jesus' birthday. But yes, it is true that the first gift, the greatest gift, was, as we heard just a moment ago from the mouth of babes, Jesus. And what Christmas really is all about is the giving of Jesus. So it is the gift of God. And I've come to believe, or I've come to think, and this might sound just a little bit weird, and I don't want you to think that I'm getting heretical or anything else like that, but I've come to think of giving and receiving gifts of kind of like baptism, right? So in baptism, we're symbolically showing on the outside what happened to us on the inside, right? And we're demonstrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is what baptism is. And it's one of our ordinances. It's something that we hold very dear. Well, why couldn't the giving and receiving of gifts be kind of like an ordinance that reminds us of the greatest gift, the greatest giving that was ever done, the gift of God, which, of course, is Jesus. That's kind of where I've come to think about it. And so that brings me to this, the last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to talk to you about God's greatest gift. And in this ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul really is kind of laying out a theology of stewardship. He is talking about giving. He kind of lays it out there for us. They were collecting an offering for the saints back in Jerusalem, and he talks to them about giving and receiving and why it is so vital, why it's a vital part. And I really think that if he could have articulated this way, he would have gone back to say, and it's because of God and the gift that God gave. In fact, that really is what he says in the last verse here in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, this verse, 8 words, has sometimes been called an 8-word Christmas hymn. It is certainly the theme song of God's people. It's basically the Apostle Paul explaining to us why believers give. And so he says in verse 15, and here's our text this morning, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, beloved, what we've done right there is we've gone to the very heart of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, that is what God was doing when he gave his son Jesus, this Jesus who came on that first Christmas, the one that the angels announced, that the shepherds adored, and that the kings worshiped. Okay, this gift of God, this Jesus, is the very heart of the gospel. And just thinking about this gives us a good theology of giving. And so what I want to do is, I just kind of want to unpack this verse. I want to mention 3 things this morning: the giver, the gift, and the gratitude. Okay, that's our outline, all right? The giver, the gift, the attitude, and we're just going to take them one by one as we look at God's Christmas gift. First of all, I want you to see the giver. The giver. Now, in this verse, the giver is mentioned twice in 8 words. He says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The giver here is God. And you got to ask yourself, why in the world does he say this? Why does God give this way? In fact, I mentioned earlier that this ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians is kind of Paul's theology of giving. And a key verse is back up in verse 7. Look up at verse 7 with me if you would. Paul says, "Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Why does God love a cheerful giver? He loves a cheerful giver so the pastor can feel good, so the pastor can make sure, you know, that we've got enough money for the church. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Well, the answer is because God is a cheerful giver. In fact, we might even say he is the cheerful giver. That word cheerful means hilarious. It means, to laugh. God loves somebody who can give and enjoy it, who can give and laugh about it. And he does that. He loves that kind of giver because that's the kind of giver that God is. When God gave his son, he gave him joyfully, not reluctantly. He gave him on your behalf and my behalf. In fact, he is the original cheerful giver, and when you give cheerfully, you look just like God. When you give hilariously, when you give without any ulterior motive or any thought about getting anything back, You look just like God because this is the way that God gives. In fact, when you think about it, when you think about the cheerful giver, and we're talking about God as the giver, you really see the nature of God in the giving. And when you look at God's gift and you look at God the giver, you see that he gives, first of all, out of his riches. And this is something very significant. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Have you ever thought about the fact that God doesn't give out of poverty, God gives out of his riches? And what that means is that it cost something, or it was very significant, the gift that God gave. It would be kind of like this. If I gave you $10,000, that would be a significant gift for me because I don't have a whole lot of money. $10,000 is significant. But if, say, President Trump, who I suppose is a billionaire, and I know there's other billionaires, I just couldn't think of any, so I guess President Trump's a billionaire. If he came in and if he gave you $10,000, it really wouldn't be any big deal because my assumption is $10,000 is pocket change for a guy like that. These people who have billions and billions and billions of dollars, they wouldn't miss $10,000 or $100,000 or whatever it was. Maybe they could give $10,000 to everybody in here and it would still just be pocket change. It would be insignificant because they've got so much more. Beloved, do you know that if God were to take the entire universe and he were to put it together in a package and if he were to give it to you, that would just be pocket change to God. Because God owns it all. So God the giver gave his son Jesus the greatest gift. Out of his riches in glory, he took his son and gave to you. When we look at God the giver, we see his nature. We see that God gives from his riches, and then the second thing I would mention here is he gives in wisdom. We see God's wisdom when he gives. Have you ever received an inappropriate gift? You know, as pastor, I get the opportunity to go to all of the Sunday school party Christmas, all the Sunday school Christmas parties, okay? And I can't tell you what a blessing they are to me. This is a big part of my Christmas routine through the season. I get to go to all these parties and eat all of the sweets and everything like that. And then, invariably, we've got to play the exchange game. I don't even know exactly what you call it anymore, but you know where you get the number and everybody brings something. And most of the time, just being honest here, most of the time, the gifts in the bags aren't necessarily anything that I personally would care for, but I got to take a number and I got to go get one, and then I might go steal something from somebody else that might mean something for me, but then somebody else is going to get that. And you know, most of the time, those gifts that I get, and you've gotten these gifts too, you look at them and you're kind of like, re-gift. Okay, who can I give this to, right? Because there are some things that we receive that are just meaningless. When God gave his son, Jesus, to you, he gave the gift in his wisdom. Do you know what I mean by that is he knew that you were a sinner, and he knew that you needed a Savior more than you needed anything else, more than you needed the next breath, although God gives that as well. More than you need water, light, food, or anything, and we need all of those things. What we need more than anything else is a Savior. If we're going to have eternal life, we need Jesus, and in his wisdom, God gave us exactly what we need. You don't re-gift this gift. Let me just mention a final thing. When we look at God the giver, we see his love. We see his love. Why do you give gifts anyway? I mean, at Christmas time, we give gifts for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes we give gifts because somebody else has given us something, right? I mean, so last year, if you've given me something, this year, I'm going to make sure I give something back to you, right? And then I've got to worry about, well, who's going to give something to me? I've got to make sure that I give something. And then, but really worse than that, I want to make sure, you know, the gift that I give is, you know, it costs enough. I don't want it to cost too much because I don't want to spend too much money on you, but I got to make sure that it doesn't look cheap or it doesn't make me look cheap. So I got to worry about the gift, you know, and this is the way that Christmas works for me, for a lot of folks anyway, you know, who am I going to give to and how big is the gift going to be or how much is it going to be, right? But I'll tell you something, there's a couple of little girls up in North Texas. And when it comes to giving gifts to them, I don't worry about how much is it going to cost. And I don't even think about, am I going to give them something? They're my granddaughters. And I love them. And I'm going to give them out of my love. I mean, when you love somebody, it doesn't bother you to give. You don't count the cost. You don't wonder about what is or isn't, you know, going to be too much. I mean, you just give in love. And when we hear God so loved the world that he gave, when you see Jesus, you need to understand that the love of God is demonstrated for you completely unconditionally. God gives. God is the great giver because of his great love for you and me. And you know, when he gives this way, and when he gives exclusively and solely because he loves you, not because you've done something for him, not because you can pay him back. I mean, when you give a gift to somebody you love, you don't ask them for payment, right? He didn't come selling his gift. He didn't come saying, hey, if you're a good little boy and girl, if you're not on the naughty list, I'll give you this gift. No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is the gift of God, and that is the love of God demonstrated in his giving. So when we look at God, the giver, we see a big part of his nature. And the greatest part of God's nature is that he loves you. First thing is the giver. Second thing I want you to see here is the gift. The gift. And so Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, I want to point out again to you, and I want to just underscore this, it's a gift. Okay, it's a gift. It's not a purchase, it's not a reward, it's not a bonus for doing a good job. It's not what you get because you're on the nice list and not on the naughty list. You don't earn this, you don't buy it. You can't be good enough for it. God gives the gift. It is a gift. Now, what exactly is the gift? Well, he doesn't tell us exactly here. He just says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And you know, there's a number of different ways of looking at this gift. We're all obviously going to come to the place that the children came to when I asked them, what is the gift of God? It's Jesus. But you know, when you look at Jesus, the gift of God, it's kind of like a diamond that when you turn it just a little bit, you see a lot of different facets. You know, the light will shine on it this way, and then you turn it a little bit, and the light shines another way. Look at the gift with me for just a moment. Let me give you a couple of verses of Scripture that describe this gift. First of all, in John 4:10, Jesus is sitting beside a well in Sychar. He's speaking with a Samaritan woman, and he asks her for a drink of water, and she says, you know, why do you ask me for a drink of water? You Jews usually don't even talk to us. And Jesus said this, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. The gift of God is living water. Go a little bit further. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter is down on the street and he is preaching that Jesus has risen from the grave. And when he wraps his sermon up, he says this in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of God is living water. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. And if you go a little bit further, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is the gift of God? It's living water. It's the Holy Spirit. It's eternal life. And we could go on and on and on as the diamond is turned just a little bit and the light shines this way and you see this facet and then that facet and that facet and all of these things, living water, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, all of these things are wrapped up in the package that is called Jesus. Jesus is the gift of God. And it was given, it came first the first time at that very first Christmas. And all of those things that God desires to do and wants to do in your life, it comes wrapped up in Jesus. Jesus is everything that you need. Jesus is everything that God is going to do in your life, is Jesus. And notice that Paul uses an adjective here to describe Jesus. It's the word indescribable. In fact, when Paul says here, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, he actually coined a word. This word indescribable is not found in any of the Greek literature before this time, and it's only used a couple of times afterwards by some Christian writers. Paul just kind of made this word up. I mean, it's kind of like, I've got to talk about the gift of God. How can I describe it? It's indescribable. And basically what he means by that is, it really can't be adequately explained or completely or totally explained. I mean, there's just so much to Jesus that when we look at him as the gift of God, we can't completely and totally, you know, fathom or plumb the depths. There's not enough words to use to describe Jesus, who he is and what he did and what he means to me. And in fact, theologians for the last 2,000 years have been trying to explain Jesus or describe Jesus, and they really only scratched the surface. One of my favorite theologians is a guy by the name of Karl Barth. He was he's called neo-orthodox. He was back late 19th century, early 20th century. He was actually a correction for all the German liberalism. He is a German theologian. But anyway, he wrote, or his main work of theology is something called Church Dogmatics, okay? Karl Barth, Church Dogmatics. And if you were to buy a copy of his books, Church Dogmatics, you would have 10 volumes. And each volume is about that thick, okay? I mean, it is a massive, massive theological work. In the introduction to Church Dogmatics, Karl Barth wrote these words. He said, "This short account barely begins to scratch the surface of this one we call Jesus." In this account, and we're talking about 10 volumes. I mean, it was his life's work. It barely begins to scratch the surface of this one we call Jesus. And at the very end of John's gospel, in fact, the very last verse in John's gospel, John wrote this, John 21, 25. He said, "There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that were written or that would be written about him." But by the way, this is the reason we come to church Sunday after Sunday, to take that diamond out and to turn it just a little bit. We look at this facet and we look at that facet. And I suppose that if we could meet in this place for 1,000 years of Sundays, we would never plumb the depths of the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some of the gifts that you're going to receive and that our kids will receive aren't going to last through the holidays. I mean, by New Year's Day, they're going to be gone. Jesus is the gift that never ends, that never fails. Jesus is the perfect Christmas gift. So there's the giver, that's God. There's the gift, that's Jesus. Now I want you to look at the gratitude. So Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God. You know, When I was a child, I was taught to say please and thank you. Please and thank you. Please and thank you. What's the magic word? Please and thank you. In fact, I got spankings because I didn't say please and thank you. I learned to say please and thank you. One of the problems, it seems to me, with the culture that we have is we're not teaching please and thank you too much anymore. In fact, somebody said, unfortunately, he said the only place you can find gratitude these days is in the dictionary. And I'm not sure that that's not true. Please and thank you. What's the proper response to God's gift? So we've got the giver, God, and we've got the gift, Jesus. How should we respond? And so Paul says, thanks be to God. That's thanksgiving. I mean, for the third time in this passage, in fact, if you look back up at verses 11, he says, thanks be to God. In verse 12, he says, thanks be to God. In verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Ultimately, when you think about God and what he's done for you and what he's given you, the proper response is thanksgiving. Wait a minute, we had Thanksgiving back in November. No. Thanks be to God. What does it mean to show your gratitude to God? Well, first of all, I would say you ought to tell him. In fact, if I were to encourage you to pray every day, and I do, I hope that every day when the sun comes up or whenever you get out of bed, the Lord is hearing from you as you just connect with him. Every night before you go to bed, you're connecting with him in prayer. All in between, there are times where you just pause and you talk to the Father. I would like to encourage you to pray daily. But as you pray, say, thank you, Lord. I mean, just a simple thing. Where is gratitude to be found today? Well, it ought to be on the lips of every child of God daily. Thank you, Lord. If God's people don't have anything to thank God for, nobody does. Thank you, Lord. Just saying it is pretty important. But you know, more than that, and maybe even at a more basic level than that, do you know how you show gratitude for God's gift? You receive it. I mean, you don't lay it aside. You receive it. You know, you're not grateful for a gift that you leave under the tree unopened. Right? You're not grateful for a gift if someone comes up and says, oh, here's this gift that I've got for you, and you're like, oh, okay, thanks, and you pitch it aside. I mean, you can say it, but you're really not grateful until you receive it. And until you receive God's gift, you really haven't demonstrated gratitude until you put your faith and trust in him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 116, 12 and 13, he says, how can I repay the Lord for all the good he's done for me? How can I say thanks? Here's how. I will take the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of the Lord. When you call on the name of the Lord, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, when you receive him as your Savior, you're basically saying, thank you, Lord. I mean, can you imagine, as a giver, what a joy it is to see someone enjoy the gifts that you give? You're not sure about that. Find somebody who really enjoys hospitality, and I get to do this as the pastor, and go and sit down for a meal. And when the hostess has laid it all out to enjoy that meal, you know, the greatest joy of a giver is to see someone enjoying the gift that they give. That's just true. Whenever we say, thank you, Jesus, and we receive the gift of God, I tell you what, the angels in heaven rejoice. There is a smile on the face of God every time somebody puts their faith and trust in him. That's biblical, beloved. How do I say thank you to the Lord? Well, I receive his gift. I can say it. I receive it. But then finally, let me just mention, you share the gift too. If you want to be grateful for something, you share it. I mentioned earlier that when I was a kid, we were minimalist when it came to Christmas. We had Christmas, we had a tree, we had gifts, but we didn't have a whole lot. And And really, it was because, you know, the parents were working hard and trying the best they could. And that was back in the day where we didn't, you know, use the credit card to have Christmas, right? So we got what we got, and we were grateful for it. And most of the time, it was socks and underwear and maybe a baseball or a glove or something like that. But when I was 8 years old, Christmas morning, I went in, and there in the tree, right in front of the tree, Santa Claus had left a bicycle. And it wasn't just any bicycle. It was, you know the old style bicycles where you set up like this? This was one, you know, that kind of sat down. It had a real cool seat. And it was a three-speed. There was a shifting gear right on, you know, on the bar. It was three-speed. Nobody that I knew had a three-speed bicycle. I mean, it was the coolest thing ever. And I was so excited. You know what I did that morning? I didn't wait for Bruce Hayes to come over to my house and tell me about all the stuff that he got. That morning, I was on my bike. I was waiting outside of the Hayes house. You know, when I saw a light come on, I was knocking on the door. Hey, Bruce, look at this, man. You got a three-speed bike? Huh? I don't think so. I mean, I was so excited about it, right? I rode that rascal all over our neighborhood. And this was out in the country. I mean, we're talking about some long way. I rode all over the place. And every place I came, every one of my friends, man, I pulled up there. I wanted them to see my Christmas bike. Because when you receive the greatest gift, you can't help but share it. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with the gift that God has given you? You know, part of the Christmas story is the telling of the message. What did the shepherds do in Luke chapter 2? You know, when the angel announced to the shepherd, they said, let's go into town, let's check this thing out. So they go into Bethlehem, and they see the Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And then there's a verse right after that. It says, and they went and they told what had happened. They told what they had seen. When Jesus was 8 days old, his mom and dad took him up to the temple, and there was an old woman there named Anna. She was a prophetess, and she had been waiting. The Lord had revealed to her that she was going to see the completion or the consolation of Israel. She was going to see salvation. And when Mary came walking up with Jesus in her arms, Holy Spirit said, that's him. That's Messiah. And old Anna, the prophetess, she took that baby and she says, now I can die in peace. Now. And the scripture says she told everybody. Everybody. Everybody needed to know about this baby. Everybody needed to know what God had done. Everybody needed to know what God was doing. When Jesus comes into your life, when you receive the gift of God, the most natural thing in the world to do is tell somebody. And can you imagine how pleased God must be when one of his children comes up to somebody and says, hey man, let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you about Jesus. I mean, can you imagine how the giver must love that when his people are going around talking about the gift that is Jesus? We got to tell somebody. That's why go tell it on the mountain is such a powerful Christmas song. Go tell it on the mountain. Jesus is born. It really is all about Jesus because he is God's perfect gift. And when you get the perfect gift, you can't help but share it. That's how you show gratitude to God. So there's the giver. There's the gift, and there's the gratitude. And I'm going to point out to you as I just kind of wrap this thing up this morning that the giver, the gift, and the recipient of the gift, all three of those are personal. They're persons. God's a person. Jesus, the gift person. You, the recipient of the gift person. There's no material thing in there. I just want you to notice that. What does that mean? I think if it means nothing else, it certainly means that the highest or the greatest values in this world are persons, not material stuff. And I say that because too often at Christmas, and I'll just say this as a small child, my focus was on what am I going to get? What am I going to get? Am I going to get that bicycle? Am I going to get that ball? Am I going to get it? Let me tell you what I got, right? I mean, the material things are the most focused on things at Christmas. And as we get a little bit older, our toys just get a little bit bigger, right? But what are the most important things in this world? Think of it in these terms. If you were a millionaire and you built yourself a big mansion and you filled that mansion with all kinds of expensive things, priceless paintings and tapestries and antiques, and they just cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. I mean, if you had a big mansion and you put just priceless things in it, and then maybe you had a garage over here and you had you had some antique cars over there, and you had a boat, and you had all kinds of things. I mean, you have got money tied up in this thing. You've got all of this, but you also have a family. And one day you're at work or you're somewhere, and you get a call. And the person on the other end says, man, your house is on fire. Your mansion is burning to the ground. Now let me ask you this question. What's the first thought in your mind? Are you thinking, man, I hope they got the paintings, those priceless paintings. I hope they got those priceless paintings out. The tapestries that I spent so much money on, I hope they got those out. I hope they were saved. My antique cars that I put so much money into, and the boat and all those, I hope those things were got out safely. I hope all of that was saved. Is that what's going on in your mind? No. In fact, if you lost all of that and your family was saved, you'd be just fine, honestly. First thing in your mind is, how's my spouse, my wife, my husband? How are my children? Did they get out okay? Is everybody all right? That's the first thing, because the vital things in life are not material. They're people. God's the giver. Jesus and you. And those things fit together. Beloved, one day, I said earlier that if God were to take this universe and put it all together in a gift and give it to you, it really would just be pocket change for God. But one day, all this stuff is going to burn down. That's biblical. It's all going to burn smooth to the ground. Every material thing in this world is going to pass. And when God looked at his universe and he decided what he had to save, he didn't send his son Jesus to save the trees. He didn't send his son Jesus to save the majestic mountains. He didn't send his son Jesus to save the stars and the sun and, you know, everything in the heavens. He sent his son Jesus, the gift, the greatest gift, for you. You were on the heart of God when he gave his son Jesus. This is the Christmas message. And since that is true, how in the world can we keep from saying thanks be to God for his indescribable gift for me? Now, one final thing. Here it is. When somebody gives you a gift, you can either give it or you can reject it. You can receive it or you can reject it. My question for you this morning, if all this is true, if God the giver has given the greatest gift and he's given it for you, have you received Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus in a way that shows that you got it? That Jesus is not just some thought are not just something that we can sing songs about at Christmas, but he's my Savior. He's my gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Father, I would ask you this morning that as we just contemplate you, the giver, and Jesus, the gift, Lord, that not one of us could pass it by, that we might not just sing some songs or think differently as we just kind of walk on through this time, but that truly we might receive and share the greatest gift, that's Jesus. Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.